lucky long weekend. So I guess we've had great weather all summer, so it's okay for one weekend not to be great. But now, many of you may be familiar with the marshmallow test. It was done about 45 years ago, and psychological researchers set up this study with four-year-old children to find out what the child's ability was to delay gratification. And so they put a child in the room with no toys and a marshmallow on the table and a bell. And they'd say to the child, if you wait for 15 minutes, I'll come back and bring you another marshmallow, but you can't eat the first one. If at any point you have to eat it, ring the bell and I'll come back, but you'll only get one marshmallow. And it turns out that the children who passed the test could wait for that second marshmallow. As they followed them over the years, these children did better in school, they had more successful relationships, and they were better able to handle stress in their life. And over the last 45 years, there's been extensive research done on this area of delayed gratification, and it's widely acknowledged that the ability to control one's impulses is one of the most important factors in living a successful life, much more important than self-esteem. And so, but interestingly enough, this isn't a new truth that 20th and 21st century researchers have discovered, but it's something that humanity has known for a long time. So if you look back to the 13th century, Persian writer and theologian Rumi wrote this proverb. He said, "The intelligent desire self-control, but children want candy." And if you go back even farther than that, to the 8th century BC Hebrew Proverbs, they too say the same thing, that self-control is central for wise living and a skillful life. And so this morning we're going to conclude our series on the book of Proverbs with a look at self-control. Now I think most of us want self-control in our lives. We want to be that kid who can wait for the second marshmallow. But many of us this morning will find self-control challenging. Or maybe you're here and you can control most of your life, but there's one or two areas that you still struggle in. Maybe like overeating or gossip. Or more serious ones like substance abuse, gambling, or porn addiction, or out-of-control anger. And I want to say to you this morning, there is hope for you. I believe that God wants to strengthen and encourage us on our journey towards self-control. So let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are present with us this morning. I thank you that your Spirit is here. And I do pray, God, that you will strengthen us, that you will encourage us, that you will lead us to health in this area of self-control. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles with you, you can. Proverbs is kind of in the middle, but I'm going to have the verses I'm going to use on the screen too. So we'll start in Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city. And throughout the book of Proverbs, self-control is seen as essential to living a wise life, even more important than strength and power. And the book of Proverbs speaks frequently about the problems that lack of self-control cause in one's life. For instance, in chapter 23, verse 21, they say, "For both the drunk and the glutton will end up broke, sleeping life away, and clothed in rags." So a person who habitually overeats or overdrinks will become sleepy, and they won't attend to the important things of their life, and their life will fall apart. Proverbs 23 takes a little bit of a humorous look at the cycle of addiction, so let's read that together. "Who is wallowing in anguish? Who is full of sorrow? Who has conflicts? Who has complaints? Who has bruises and can't remember where they came from? Who has bloodshot eyes? You know who. Those who stay up late finishing off the wine. Those who can't stop savoring spiced wines. Look away from the enticing beauty of wine, the deep red hue. Ignore how it shimmers in the cup and glides down your throat. Eventually, when you least expect it, it strikes like a snake. It stings like a viper venom. Your vision will blur and you'll imagine strange things. You'll say crazy, hurtful things and regret it later. You will reel and stagger as if caught on a wave of seasickness, as a sailor who holds onto a mast for dear life. You will say, 'They slapped me, but it didn't hurt. They beat me, and I didn't feel a thing. Whenever I wake up from this stupor, I'll have another drink.'" Now, even if substance abuse isn't an area you struggle with, I think most of us know what it can, or can relate to that feeling of, how did we do that? Or how did we get where we are? Whether it's eating too much, or getting angry with our family, or hooking up, lack of self-control can leave us feeling out of control. And in Proverbs 25, it says this. It says, like a conquered city with no walls, so is a person who has no self-control. And the word that the Hebrew Bible uses for self here is ruach, which means spirit. And the spirit, according to the Hebrew view of life, was that place of your life force or energy, the place of your passions. It's more about your emotions than it is about your values. So if you can't control this place of passion, this spirit place, you are like a city with no walls. Now, again, we live in a city with no walls, so what does that mean? But in the ancient world, all the cities had walls around them, and inside the wall, there was an economic system, a judicial system, there was protection for people, and it protected you from outside marauders. But if the wall was broken down, even in one spot, people from outside could come in, take over the city, and civilization would fall apart. So an unchecked spirit or unchecked desires leaves us defenseless. Now, the late Christian philosopher Dallas Willard wrote a lot about this problem of desire. And he said that the desire is considered so important in Western culture that it's become almost the main thing. He says that we live at the level of sensuality and that feeling good is the most important thing. Feeling is exalted above all else. And somehow we've come to believe that if we desire something to be true to ourselves, we need to pursue it and live it out. And this Christian way of viewing desire is very different. So although desire is a gift from God, it gives us the energy for life, it enables us to connect with others, when fulfilling desire becomes central, we become like this city without walls. So for instance, watching sports, some of you may think that's the most amazing thing, but when it's your main way of coping with life, it becomes a problem, or anything that you spend too much time doing. And the truth is if our desires for anything get out of control, what they can do is push out the important things in our lives. Things like loving God, loving our neighbor, taking care of ourselves. And everything becomes about our urges or our desires. So when it comes to eating, if you only eat what you feel like eating, then you're going to soon become unhealthy. You'll get diabetes, you'll have heart disease. We need to eat the things that are healthy, not just the things we desire. When it comes to our speech, if we say everything we want to say or think, again, it'll wreck our relationships. We'll gossip, we'll get mad at people. We need to be able to control our tongue. And the Proverbs are clear that people who cannot control their desires are totally unprotected, like a city without walls. So what is self-control? Self-control is the ability to prioritize what is good and what is right and make fulfilling our desires less important. It's the ability to recognize and choose the important things over the urgent things at any given time. It's the ability of your will to discipline yourself and have the power to resist emotional responses that seek instant gratification. And this development of self-control is core what it means to be human. It's one of those things that separate us from other living creatures, that we can choose to delay our urges. So before we go on, I want to give you a chance to sit and think about one thing that you would like to have more self-control in your life. Now, I'm going to set it up like this. So researcher Kelly McGonigal wrote a really good book called The Willpower Instinct, and she describes three areas of self-control. So the first area is I want to. And these are our long-term goals, things you need to plan and work towards to make them happen. So things like, I want to get to know God better. I want to be at a healthy weight. I want to treat my family well. They are want to's. Then there's I will. These are things we say yes to because we know that they are good for us. I will read scripture daily. I will exercise. I will attend my small group regularly. And then there's the things we won't do, the things we say no to. I won't smoke. I won't drink too much. I won't yell at my children. I won't look at pornography. I won't lie. And McGonigal says that there are three areas in our brain that control these I want to, I will, and I won't. There are three different areas. You can see them there. They're in the frontal lobe. And so what we do at farther back in our brain, we have this place that she calls the indulgent part of our brain that says, Go for it. This will make you feel better. And in developing self-control, we need to get the front of our brains to have more power, this frontal lobe, than the back of our brain, the I-wanting part of our brain. So what I want to do now is to give you a moment, and you were given a paper, hopefully, when you came in. If not, put up your hand and the ushers can hand it out. But this paper has on it, I want to, I will, and I won't. And what I want you to do is just pick one of those three areas and pick something that you want to see more self-control in your life in. And then just write it down. So some of you probably could think of something fairly quickly, and some of you it may take a little bit longer. But as we continue, I want to keep that thing that you want to grow in self-control, and I want you to keep that in your mind as I continue to speak. So the question is, how do we move from wanting self-control to making it a reality in our lives? Many of us want it, but we don't have it. So what do we need to do? And I think, first of all, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it starts with God. And the song we sang this morning, the second song Alana played, has this line in it. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it." And that is a line from the Proverbs as well. And there's a sense that life, good life, safe life, is found in relationship with God. And so as we think about developing a wise and skillful life, first of all, we need to find God as our strong tower. And developing self-control is rooted in finding our life in God. Dallas Willard says that what drives our out-of-control desires, or also we known as addictions, is our will. And this will, in comparison to our mind, emotions, and bodies, is a weak part of us. And yet is the center of who we are and will ultimately define who we will become. So our will is central. And if our will is devoted to meeting our urges, then it becomes a problem. If our will is devoted to God, our life is very different. So at the core of the problem of self-control is a spiritual problem. Our desires control us when we believe that giving into them we will find life. We will find fulfillment. We will relieve our stress. But as we grow in our relationship with God and we find our life and meaning in God, then these desires take their rightful place in our lives. They don't become the core. They just become part of who we are as humans. So I want you to think back to the story that Dana and Alana read this morning to us, the story of the woman at the well. Some of you are familiar with the story. So this woman was likely an outcast in her people. She was a woman who'd been married to 5 men who had rejected her and then now was living with a 6th man. She was likely friendless because she was out in the middle of the day at the well when most of the women would have gathered together early in the morning and connected and got their water. And she has all these unmet needs and longings and desires. And Jesus approaches her and he promises her, this poor beaten up woman, that if she finds her life in him, she will never thirst again. And she will find her life in connecting with him, and then from her will flow rivers of living water. And that's an amazing promise. And that promise wasn't just for this woman, but that promise is for us as well. If we connect our life to God's Father, Son, and Spirit, then we will never again have these unsatisfied desires that rule us or have power over us. That if we find our life in God, God will meet our deepest desires. So the first step in connecting our life to God is to find God and receive God's love and forgiveness and grace in our lives. And so we come to him wherever we're at, and then we say, God, we need you. We need your love. We need your forgiveness. We bring to God our shame and our self-hatred that we might have from uncontrolled desires in our lives, and we say, God, I release these to you. And in response, God says to us, you are my beloved child, and we receive God's forgiveness. And when our greater desires for God, our other desires become lesser. In the development of self-control, it's key to have a vision for our lives. And we must have a life where we long to be connected with God, where we long to love God and others well. This needs to be the core desire of our life. So it can look something like this. We say to God, I want these rivers of living water. I believe that the life I experience with Jesus is the very best life for me. Life with Jesus is more satisfying than the high we get from substance use, the pleasure we experience from overeating, or the sexual release we get when we engage in sexual activities outside the boundaries of marriage. I believe what Jesus offers overrides and outlasts all these other pleasures, and that this life that I have with you, Jesus, will last for eternity. So part of central to developing self-control is having a vision for life in God. And it will sustain us and it will give us self-control when we're tempted. Now, I want to say that sometimes the things that are tempting us are rooted in very early childhood wounding, places where we didn't experience love as young children. And if that's the case for you, you may find it difficult to trust God. You may find it difficult to trust other people. And so part of healing of your self-control will be looking at some of those issues. It's not just simple, like I'm just going to have self-control, but you might have to go back and look at some of the places where you were wounded. And so I want to recommend counseling would be helpful, or we have Celebrate Recovery that meets on Monday nights that looks at some of those issues. I also want, we're going to offer a course coming up in October called Journey that spends some time looking at those issues. And it's really important, again, if you have deeper wounding, to resolve that wounding if you want to move towards self-control. And for the last 25 years, I've been involved in a ministry called Living Waters that focuses on helping people find Jesus and life and hope in areas of relational and sexual brokenness. And I've really seen God come in and bring healing and freedom from things that control people. So firstly, we need a vision of what we want our life to be like, where we're going. And then secondly, we need to consciously decide that we are going to move towards God and self-control. This is our firm intention. So this is where I want to go, and I'm planning to go there. And then as we do that, we can allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to fill us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings self-control into our life. But I want to say that even if we have a vision for where we want to go, and we intend to go there, we also need a means or a way to get there. And so Proverbs is very practical, and I'm going to be practical this morning and talk about some means for developing self-control in your life. The three biggest enemies of self-control for us are temptation, self-criticism, and stress. Temptation, self-criticism, and stress. And developing your spiritual life is key to overcoming these three enemies. So one of the biggest temptations I have is two particular foods, chocolate chip cookies and chips. And when I see them, I have to be very careful. This may seem weird, but I will automatically just eat them because I love them. And so I'm realistic. I know they're going to be temptations for me, so I don't buy them and I don't have them in my home. And if I'm hungry or stressed or on autopilot and you have some chips out, I might eat your whole bowl of chips, so you might protect them. But after I do that, I feel bad about myself. I'm like, why did I do that? I didn't even enjoy those chips. But what happens to me is that they're just huge temptations for me, and I need to be aware of that. Now, that may seem like a little struggle for you if you have big struggles with self-control, but it still affects how I feel about myself. And sometimes if we've had a lot of failure when it comes to self-control, we fool ourselves into believing we don't have any control over our choices, and we just will succumb to temptation. So you may be saying, I can't do it. I've never had self-control. I can't stop smoking. I just can't do it. I was born with no self-control. Now, I want you to know that this is simply untrue. Scripture and science both agree that you can grow and learn to have self-control. So that's what I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about. So first of all, I want you to imagine that you went to your doctor and he said, you know what, you got some serious heart problems here. You've got to cut out all animal fat. No animal fat for you, so you can't have meat anymore. So you go home, your family wants to help you. They're all excited. They stop buying it and making it. And then time goes on and you start really craving a steak. oh, I just really want a steak. So you sneak out of the house, you go to a restaurant where your family won't see you, and you order your steak. You sit down, there it is in front of you, and you're ready to eat. You can't stop yourself. All of a sudden, a man with a gun comes up to you, holds it to your head, and says, if you eat that steak, I'm going to shoot you. Do you think you can have some self-control at that point? Of course. It's enough motivation to stop, right? That's what we need, motivation to say no. And the truth is that we all have sufficient resources given adequate motivation to stop and have self-control. So that we are multifaceted and complex people. And when it comes to a means to develop self-control, there's just not one area that we need to work on. We need to be holistic in working on self-control. And so it's not just a spiritual solution, but we also need to involve our bodies and our minds as we develop self-control. So I'm going to start with the most important spiritual practice for self-control, and that is prayer and meditation. So when we sit down, hopefully daily, and we meditate on who God is, on Scripture, on a phrase or a word we read in Scripture, and we open up our minds and our hearts to God, and we bring all that we are before God and spend time with Him. And as we do this, science has discovered that we actually strengthen the frontal lobe of our brain, the I will, I want to, and I won't part of our brain. And actually, after 11 hours of meditating, you can see on an MRI that your frontal lobe is thicker and stronger, which is very interesting. So prayer is very important in our journey towards self-control. It's a place where we strengthen our brain, but it's also a place where we encounter God, where God reveals His love to us, where God uncovers the things in our lives that we need to recognize, things like self-hatred and hopelessness and anxiety and lack of trust. And as we spend time in prayer and release those things to God and experience God's healing, we become much more whole people. So if you want to develop self-control, don't neglect the regular practice of prayer and meditation. It's key. The second area I'm going to talk about, the second kind of means for self-control, is our mind. And the two most important skills with our mind are remembering what matters the most and self-awareness. So I've talked quite a bit about remembering what matters the most, developing a vision for what you want. And I'm going to spend some time now talking about self-awareness. So another key habit in the art of paying attention, according to McGonagall in the book Willpower, she says this: if there is a secret for greater self-control, the science points to one thing, the power of paying attention. So when it comes to self-control, we need to know how we are feeling, where our vulnerabilities and weaknesses are. So paying attention means being aware of our desires, what's going on in our bodies, what's going on in our minds. And when these thoughts come up, maybe a thought, a sexual desire comes up, or a desire for food, a desire to go gamble, whatever the desire is, we allow those desires to come up, we acknowledge them, we say, oh, wow, I can't believe I was thinking that. We release them to God, and we don't have to feel guilty about them, we don't have to feel ashamed about them, and we don't have to do what those desires want us to do. We can simply release them and say to God, wow, that was how I was feeling, and let it go. That's a really key part of means, being aware of what's inside of you. And so for me, when it comes to food issues, of wanting to overeat, even if I just stop and ask the question, when I have a craving, am I hungry? What am I feeling? And I actually might find out I'm not hungry at all. I might be thirsty, or I might be tired, or I might be bored. And then I don't have to eat, because that's not really going to solve the problem. Part of paying attention is to be soberly aware of our weaknesses. And so, interestingly enough, research shows that the people who are most optimistic about their own willpower have the least ability to follow through. So if you think, hey, I can handle this, likely you're going to give in. So the most, again, it's important to know, I am a weak person, I am easily tempted, and I need to be aware of what's going on in my heart so I don't give in to temptation. So in developing the means for self-control, it's important to see how and why you lose self-control. And it will be different for everyone, but here are some things that cause us to lose self-control. Shame, feeling bad about ourselves, or self-hatred, hopelessness, and then tiredness makes us lose self-control. Low blood sugar. Studies have shown that people who have low blood sugar are much less able to say no to anything, not just to food. And then stress also contributes to self-control. And those who have done the 12 steps will be familiar with the acronym HALT. Hunger, anger, loneliness, and tiredness. So those are four things that we can remember that cause us to be easily tempted. So I have another self-control issue I'm going to confess this morning, and that's getting mad at my kids. And so often I will come home from work, and my house will have been clean when I left, and I'll come back and find dishes everywhere in my house. And I get mad. I'm like, come here and put these dishes in the dishwasher. But if I do that, it creates quite a bit of conflict at home. So it's a temptation for me. So what I need to do is, when I'm driving home in my car, you know, I'm dealing with all the traffic, I need to start thinking about, how am I doing? What's going on? And what will happen when I come home? And then I need to make a plan. When I come home and walk in and see lots of dishes, what am I going to do? I'm just going to smile and say, hi guys, how was your day? And if I do this, then I am much able to better to come up with a plan that will actually get my kids to put their dishes in the dishwasher than me just yelling at them and telling them to do it. So this is called the pause and plan response to temptation. So we take 10 minutes out, whatever our desire is. We think about what's a better way to handle this, or what do I really need this food, or do I really need this glass of wine? And if we wait 10 minutes, it gives our brain a chance to overcome our body's urges and to come up with a better plan. So the 10-minute rule can be really helpful in dealing with temptation. The last two areas of means I want to talk about, and I won't spend a lot of time on them, are self-care is the first one. And self-care is critical to self-control. So if we exercise, if we sleep, if we eat healthily, if we deal with stress in our lives, we are much better able to handle temptation. These are really important and critical issues for me, so I know if I am taking care of myself, I can manage things that come at me in a much better way. And then finally, friends. Research also shows that if we make friends with people who lack self-control, we are much more likely to lack self-control. And if we make friends with people who have great self-control and see them as role models, we are much more likely to have self-control. And Proverbs, again, talks about that a lot. They talk about the impact of friends on your lives. I'm just going to read one proverb from chapter 22, 5. In the path of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. As I said, Proverbs is a very practical book, so I want to end in a practical way. So what I want you to do is pull out that paper that you have, where you wrote down, hopefully, one area where you'd like to have more self-control in your life. And then what I want you to do now is ask yourself these two questions. What is your vision for making this a reality? What do you want your life to be like if you do this? And then secondly, what is one practice you can incorporate into your life in order to see more self-control? So take 2 minutes and just think of those two questions in relation to the area you'd like to see more self-control in your life. So I'm just going to close in prayer. God, you know that we are weak people, that we are easily tempted, that we struggle with self-control. And I thank you that you are present in our lives, that your spirit is present in our lives. And I pray that you will enable us to have a vision for our lives, a vision that honors and glorifies you, that you will give us the strength that we need to move towards that vision. So help us and be with us as we try and grow in this area of self-control. Thank you for your presence. Amen.
I just invite you to stand or sit or take any posture that you want to respond this morning.